Chapter 10 here again this morning. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So we look at the balance of this chapter here. John chapter 10. Let's look at verses 14 and following, verses 14 through 18, just by way of introduction here. And we're going to see here in this passage that there's division concerning Christ. Division concerning Christ. It says in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Notice there's a relationship that Jesus, the good shepherd, wants to have with his sheep, believers in Christ. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice that statement. He makes a reference to this several times in this section of the Gospel of John. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Notice here again it says in verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He voluntarily gave his life for you and for me. But you notice here he goes on to say, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, I believe the other sheep he's referring to there are Gentiles outside of the Jewish fold of Israel. Now, is there anyone here that is at least part Jewish? Anyone at all? All right, so we're all Gentiles, according to what the Bible says. We are a part of the nations, and I trust that everyone here knows Christ as Savior. But again, he says, other sheep, Gentiles outside the flock of Israel, I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, hold your place there. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see how Paul develops that thought here in the New Testament epistle here of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verses 11 and following. I want you to notice here how Paul says that God is bringing together the Jews and the Gentiles into one fold. It says here in verse 11, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. So these are terms, Jews versus Gentiles, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You notice how we are described without Christ? There's not much hope for us. Notice again it says, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now pause there just a moment. The Jews, still even to this day, see it Jew and Gentile. And yet when we see that the church is involved here with Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, we see that this middle wall of partition is broken down between us. Even as you understand, the Bible says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the conflict, the enemy relationship between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, let me remind you again. We saw in the first part of John chapter 10, Jesus Christ did not come to try to build Christianity on the foundation of Judaism. In fact, you see in the Gospels that Jesus said that he talked about new wine, he talked about new wineskins. He was not trying to put Christianity into an old wineskin. So as you notice here, it says he's making in himself of two, one man, one new man, making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Back in John chapter 10, we again see here that Jesus Christ is trying to create one fold out of two groups of people. So again, he's breaking down the barrier here. Now verse 17, he says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I, here's the statement again, lay down my life that I may might take it again. No man taketh it from me. So let me ask you, who killed Jesus? Well, I mean, you think about this. some were responsible for moving Jesus to the cross. In fact, that's why Peter even says, you crucified the Prince of Life. You crucified the Lord Jesus. Yeah, they were still responsible. In fact, when the Jewish leaders said, his blood be on us and on our children, I believe that is the statement of why we see Jews having suffered so much over the last 2,000 years. They called his blood down on them. And so much of the Jews' blood has been shed over the last 2,000 years. Now, I do not believe that justifies Hitler. I do not believe that justifies the Roman Catholic Crusades that actually turned on Jews as well. That does not justify. They are still responsible for that because, you know, if you think about Babylon. Babylon was God's judgment on Israel, on Judah, and yet Babylon was still responsible for what they did to Israel because of their wickedness. So again, we see here that Jesus laid down his life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Notice this statement. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You don't need to turn there. But let me read for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. There is no man, I emphasize that word on purpose, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You think about the wicked who think they're above death, they're above all these things. There is no man that hath power of the spirit to retain the spirit. That tells me Jesus Christ was not a mere man. He was the God-man. He was both God and man, 100%. And we see here in Scripture that Jesus allowed them to arrest him. Notice me at John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I want you to see here the evidence that Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life. As the Creator, he could have destroyed this world. As the Creator, he had the power to pass judgment right then and there. Notice it says in John chapter 18, verse 4 and following. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? All right, so here's this band of men and officers with the chief priests and Pharisees coming in verse 3. And he's not running for his life. He's walking up to them and he said, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Notice he's offering himself to them, knowing what they are going to do. He is voluntarily laying his life down, even offering himself to these men who mean harm to him. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Now I have the words I am underlined. You know why? Because that's a reference back to Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. That is the title of Jehovah. He is claiming the title. You know, remember the burning bush? That was Jesus in that burning bush. That's what he's saying. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now for years I read through the Gospel of John and I never noticed that. As he says, I am that I am, what happens to the soldiers? They fall over backwards. I mean, that would get my attention right then and there. It's like, why did we all fall down? It's like, I'm speaking to you. You don't just fall over, right? There's something different about Jesus. He says, I am, and they fall over backwards. They're having to get up and dust off. It's like, whoa, what happened? Why did we all fall down? It says in verse 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Please don't say that I am thing again. I don't want to fall down again. Notice it says here, I am. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's ear, and cut off his right ear. I believe he was aiming for his head, and the servant ducked, and so he just got his ear. That's what I think. But the servant's name was Malchus. Obviously, John knew him. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. They could not have done that unless Jesus allowed it. They tied him up. He created what they tied him up with. He could have destroyed that rope. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. By the way, Caiaphas made this prophecy, and they're going to see to it that they fulfill the prophecy that Caiaphas makes. But again, he voluntarily offered himself in the arrest. Matthew 26, verse 53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently, immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, you know, there's that song, we've talked about this before. He could have called 10,000 angels. That's not accurate. You know, it's amazing how the Bible just ruins good preaching and good songs and all that kind of stuff. He could have called anywhere up to 72,000 angels to destroy this world and set him free. 12 legions of angels. I remind you, back in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 people. Can you imagine what 72,000 angels could do? All they're doing is waiting for Jesus to say the word. And immediately they take care of it all. Jesus doesn't do that. He says he's offering himself freely. It says in the Bible that Jesus yielded up his spirit. He yielded up the ghost. Matthew 27, verse 50 says, "Jesus, when he had cried again, 'It is finished,' with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost." So Luke 23 also says, he voluntarily gave up his life. As you continue through the Gospel of John here, chapter 10, notice here now there's a division. Based on what Jesus has been saying, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. "And many of them said, 'He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?'" Now, notice here's this division. First of all, some accused him of being demon-possessed. He's possessed of a devil. In other words, basically what they're saying in verse 20 is, he's a lunatic and a liar. Why are you listening to him? There are still many who are saying that today. I would really hate to be in their position right now. To call the Son of God possessed of the devil, mad and insane. I wonder how it is in hell today for them, as they live in regret. Others notice, say, well, his teaching gives evidence that he's not demon-possessed. He's not possessed of the devil. Verse 21, others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" They've never heard of anything of a demon-possessed person doing some of these things and saying some of these things. I want you to notice here, there's a couple things. First of all, his teaching gives evidence of who he is. Now, it says in verse 22, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter." All right, so this is about December 14th on our calendar. Now, you notice here it says it's the feast of the dedication. Let me just pause and give you a little bit of historical background of this. This is, of course, a Jewish feast. This was an 8-day feast or celebration that was instituted in 165 B.C. To give you a historical background, this is during the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where there's no prophetic word from God as far as the word of God is concerned. Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian emperor, desecrated the Jewish temple in 167 B.C. This feast was celebrated at the cleansing of the temple after the Maccabean revolt. Judas Maccabeus led a revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes, who considered himself to be God, and he began to be worshipped as God in the temple, the Jewish temple, offered a pig on the altar, which is something, a desecration to the Jew. And again, this is the event, this Feast of the Dedication celebrated dedication of the temple, and the altar in the temple. It says in verse 23, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." Solomon's porch and the temple was also mentioned in the book of Acts. That's where the early church often would meet. They would gather together before they had broken off from Judaism. Either that or Judaism made them break off. Verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about him." Notice that statement. I want you to hang on to this. "Then came the Jews round about him." So Jesus is standing in the temple there, and all of a sudden these religious leaders are literally surrounding him. Now, I don't know about you, but I think, uh-oh, something's up. He is surrounded by his enemies. "And they said unto him, 'How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Now, how many of you have been here most of the Gospel of John study that we've had? How many of you would say that he's already said who he is? In fact, how many of you would say, remember that they already tried to stone him once because of what he said? Well, they're saying, tell us plainly. Tell us in plain language who you are, if you are the Christ or not. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. Notice here another evidence of who Jesus is. Not only his teaching in verse 21, but notice also his works. The works that I do in my Father's name, notice again, he's referring to God as his Father, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Notice they could not believe because they would not believe. They were not a part of his sheep, of the flock. Now, you notice here the eternal security that Jesus says. He answers them, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, before we move on from here, I want you to notice with me 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. A lot of people struggle with eternal security. I want you to notice what the Apostle John says elsewhere under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about our security in Christ. Now let me just say it this way. There's two different things. There's assurance and also security. Assurance is my understanding that I am secure in Christ. Now let me ask you, was there anything you could do in order to be saved? Any good work? Anything at all that you could do in order to be saved? Not at all. So let me ask you again. Is there anything you can do, any good work, in order to keep you saved? Jesus Christ is the one who keeps you saved. If I had to keep myself saved, I would have lost it a long time ago. I do not have to do anything. I am secure in Christ as I've placed my faith in Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now let me ask you, did He say eternal life or probationary life? Eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life. It does not start at the moment of death. That's too late. Eternal life starts now. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I have been given eternal life. In fact, my dead genes, my sin-cursed genes, were regened. That's what regeneration is all about. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, we have been saved through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. He gives me new life, eternal life. Again, it's not probationary life. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. There's the condition. If you believe on Christ, notice then what happens. That ye may think or hope that you have eternal life. Is that what the Bible says? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's a know-so salvation that we can have, that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I was talking to a man who thought he could lose his salvation, and he was dealing with something as far as his boss, and they accused him of telling a lie and so on at work, and he said made this statement to him, and he was, as he was telling me of this, he says, why would I tell a lie and damn my soul to hell? Now, let me point out, he had supposedly already placed his salvation in Jesus Christ, his faith in Christ. Now, let me ask you, should we tell a lie after we're saved? Absolutely not. Liars end up in hell. But let me ask you, if I sin once against God, could I lose my salvation? How many of you who have placed your faith in Christ can honestly say today, you have never, ever, ever, ever sinned since you trusted in Christ? Never, ever, ever sinned. That would be the condition. How many of us can measure up to that? You see, because Jesus Christ has made the payment of sin for me, that payment takes me all the way to glory. Well, that gives you a license to sin, doesn't it? No, absolutely not. Because if I have that hope in me, then that's going to purify me because I want to be pure like He's pure. That's what 1 John says. So again, the eternal security that we have in Christ. But here's what I want you to see in this. Back in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus Christ is claiming to be equal with God the Father. That's very important for you to catch that. He is claiming to be equal with God the Father. He says, he talks about my Father. He refers to my Father in many cases. Now, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, there are many who don't believe in the Trinity of God that try to explain away that statement. No, the reality is he's saying, I and my Father are equal in essence. And that's exactly what the New Testament says. He is the express image of God the Father. It's almost like God has, as Jesus Christ even here in the flesh, God put his express image, it's almost like his imprint right up upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I and my Father are one. He's claiming total equality with the Father. Notice the response of these religious people. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. The first time was back in John chapter 8. There were various places where they talked about killing him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Notice the accusation here. But for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. By the way, it says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. You know what that statement means? He did not think it was something that he should not say, that I am equal with God the Father. He said it over and over again. That's why they were totally blind. Tell us plainly. Jesus said, I've been telling you and you aren't listening. How many times do I have to tell you? It's almost like the blind man. I'll tell you again, will you be his disciple? This says verse 33. Again, for blasphemy, because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? All right, so he's going to go back to the Old Testament scripture. This is Psalm 82. Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. Now you notice the word gods there. This is actually from the Hebrew word Elohim. One of the names for God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. You notice in the King James Bible, capital G, small o, small d. In the King James Bible, that is a reference to Elohim. That's what we're talking about here. But you notice here, gods. In fact, that's what Satan, Lucifer in the garden said. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Notice it says, again, he's quoting from Psalm 82. The term gods there actually is a reference to kings and magistrates. They are representing Elohim, the God of heaven. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now many are trying to break the scriptures. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. Notice two S words. There's a good outline there. God has sanctified Jesus, and he sent him into the world. Notice, if you say, well, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Well, if it says that in Psalm 82, in your law, then why are you accusing me of blasphemy just because I claim to be the Son of God? Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. All right, so you don't believe what I say. Then take a look at my works. Many people are even saying, surely this man is of God. Because look at all the miracles that he's doing, all the works that he's doing. So at least take a look at the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Notice here, Jesus wanted these religious leaders to believe. But as we close out this chapter, I want for you to notice, we must focus on the ones who will believe, not on the ones who won't. Did you notice that? Did you catch what I said? So many times we get frustrated with people when they won't believe in Christ. Jesus said, let them alone. Notice how Jesus responds here. Right, he wants them to believe. He's giving them the evidence of who he is. He's telling them plainly, like they were wanting. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now I want to point out here that this is another supernatural escape because it's not his time. Remember back in verse 24 what we saw? Jesus is standing there in the temple teaching, and all of a sudden the Pharisees come and they are surrounding him. And I have a feeling they're not smiling either. They're angry because they're not listening to their Sabbath laws and all those things. Notice it says he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. All right, so he went back to the Jordan area there where he started his ministry with John the Baptist. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. You notice here that statement, verse 41. The truth is more powerful than miracles. Did you see that? The truth is more powerful than miracles. In fact, Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. We live in a day that wants all these signs and miracles to verify, you know, this man has power to heal and all those things. You know what Jesus says? John did no miracle. John was a great, great leader. Multitudes followed him as he's pointing people to Jesus Christ. But all things that John spake of this man were true. Close out this statement. And many believed on him there. You notice what Jesus is doing here. He's not staying in Jerusalem, trying to make these religious leaders see it. To see who he is. He leaves them. And that's why I say Jesus is leading his sheep out of false religion. Let me just summarize it this way. This is not a religion. If all you have today is religion, you've missed the point. I am not pointing people to religion. We have too much religion in this area. I am pointing people to a relationship with one person, Jesus Christ. In fact, Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If this book is not the basis of my ministry, then you better go find some another ministry. If you're just following a man, you better pay attention. I will disappoint you. My responsibility as pastor to say, look at him. Look at him. Look at Jesus. And again, I emphasize today, have you believed on him and him alone? I have not done this for a while, but let me share a personal testimony. When I was 7 years old, I got to a point where I understood that I was a sinner. I remember on a Saturday night, as our family always went to Temple Baptist Church on Sunday morning, midweek, we were a regular part of that church. In fact, we were so much a part of that church, we would often go to the pastor and his wife's house on Sunday night after our church, and we'd get home late, and I'd have to try to wake up on, me and my siblings, we would have to wake up early on Monday morning to go to school yet anyway. Alfred and Janetta Pratt. But I remember on a Saturday night as I was in bed, just kind of thinking about some things. Of course, we're heading to church the next morning. I knew that was going to be a normal thing for our family. All of a sudden, I started thinking about some of the things I've been learning in Sunday school and some of the things my parents had been saying, and some of the things our pastor had said. And I started realizing, at 7 years old, I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner. And so I started praying a little bit that night. And as I talked to my dad the next morning, he took me to our family room, and we knelt down at our couch there in the family room. And as I started praying, he didn't have to lead me in prayer. He didn't have to tell me what to say. I knew what to say. I'd been in church and Sunday school for years by that point. Lord, I've sinned against you. I know Jesus. I believe Jesus came to die for me. He rose from the dead. I don't remember the exact words. All I know is I got up that morning from in front of that couch, knowing that I've been saved. That morning, as our family went to Temple Baptist Church, I was a self-appointed greeter that day. I greeted everybody as they came in the door. I got saved this morning. I got saved this morning. I knew something had changed. I had prayed Saturday night. But there's something different by that Sunday morning. I was not baptized for another year and a half, because my parents wanted to make sure I was getting baptized for the right reasons. I was saved when I was 7 years old. I was baptized when I was 9. There's a difference. That baptism did not save me. What do you think about this? Believing in Jesus. That's the key. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not religion. I believe the Bible Jesus will lead people out of religion. Having the power having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's how the Bible describes religion. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? But let me ask you also, are we looking for people who need to hear? Are we looking for people who need to hear? Oh, I just can't believe that. They just won't get saved. There were times when I would get so frustrated with people. And I had to start looking at the Bible, and you know what Jesus said? If this town doesn't accept you, what you have to say, shake off the dust and move to the next town. If this person doesn't want to hear, shake off the dust and go to somebody who will. We'll give you tools over there. We'll look for an opportunity. Look for opportunities to present the gospel, at least in written form. Then they will be responsible for it once they hear it. Jesus is the good shepherd. There's a lot of thieves and robbers out there. I often cringe when I hear about people who send money off to these ministries, quote-unquote ministries, paying for their million-dollar houses. How many people are paying for their Rolls Royces? All that kind of stuff. You know what the Bible says? Those guys are thieves and robbers. They're going in another way. That's what Jesus said. They're going in another way. They're climbing over the fence. I think of, as an example, Joel Osteen. He had an opportunity to present the gospel. I think it was on the O'Reilly show. And he could not give a clear gospel presentation. He could not clearly present the gospel. You know what the Bible says? He's a thief and a robber. He's trying to get in another way. Anyone who says, oh, all religions are going to the same way, they're all going to the same place, he's a thief and a robber. Pay attention to those things. Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd. As I lay down my life for the sheep, I willingly, I voluntarily sacrifice as the good shepherd. Look to Jesus, not a thief and a robber. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity here again to study your word. Thank you for helping us to see the Bible, Jesus, in opposition to all the counterfeits that we see around us today. Lord, I even think of the word of faith teacher that I read one time. I see he's preaching to his people. He says, you're looking at Jesus. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. Many false Christs out there. Lord, help us. Help us to listen to the good shepherd. Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. The voice of a stranger they will not hear. So Father, help us to listen to the voice of the Savior through the words of God. Lord, help us also, though, to see around us people that are in need of a Savior. Father, they're in religion. Religion that will send them to hell. They have a false gospel. A false gospel that will damn their soul. Lord, help us to truly see the need of people. And Lord, when they resist the gospel, help us to lovingly present it and move on to find someone else who wants to listen. Lord, I pray that we'll have a harvest of souls in this area as we follow the example of the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.